These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Father, thank You for Your word this evening. We ask You to bless in the moments we have. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide and sink these things deep in our heart. And Lord, may it affect us and impact us in a way that changes us, that we live better lives as a result of opening the Bible and studying the Bible and letting Your word speak to us. Have Your will and way, and we'll be careful to thank You, for we ask this in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. You know, when Paul gives these instructions to Titus, especially at the close of chapter number 2, I don't believe for one moment he's telling him, stand in your own authority with your own boldness and power and force and make these things happen, or somehow by virtue of your personality enforce these things upon the people. No, I believe the intent is that he's telling Titus to stand in the authority that God has given him, so that Titus isn't just speaking for him. He's not just speaking to the church, but he's speaking for the Lord to the church. It was a great day in my life when I realized that my pastor was not my enemy, and that the people who taught Sunday school were not out to get me. Now, I've been in churches. I mean, I've been around churches and preachers and others that surely their demeanor and their tenor and the flavor of their preaching, all they wanted to do was just beat you over the head with the Bible and make you curve yourself and your lifestyle into line so you were a carbon copy, cookie cutter version of them. As if they had this immense authority to dominate and lord it over the people of God. And I don't think that's the way to be as a preacher, a pastor, a man of God. But I do believe that the Lord gives that authority so that when you look up there, you learn to listen, that that's not just, well, that's just what the preacher thinks. When you maintain that attitude, you're never going to grow. You're never going to develop as a Christian as long as you think somebody's out to get you. But rather this way, you know, maybe the Lord wants to speak to me through the Bible tonight, and He's going to use that man. It's the foolishness of preaching. And sometimes us preachers don't always say everything right, but we sure do mean to share with you something that has God's authority on it. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and I don't know that I really have a good way. But there's been a few times that I'll be in my office, and one of the youngins, usually one of Michael's, you know, one to come in there and tattletale on somebody, and they'll come in and they'll knock on my door, and I'll say, come in. They say, Brother Sellers, Brother Sellers. And they liable to say something like this, you know, sailors down there playing in the hallway. And I said, well, all right. And then they'll come back in a few minutes and they might say, Brother Sellers, Brother Sellers, Anna's in the nursery. Tattling, you know, telling on something. And then in a few minutes, sailor will be in there telling on them. I mean, that's just the way it works. But I'll say something like this. Well, go down there and tell them to stop. And they'll go down and they'll say, you better stop. You better get out of there. And they don't do a thing. So they come back and say, I told them they didn't do nothing. I said, you go down there and tell them Brother Seller said they better get out that nursery right now. And they'll go down and say, Brother Seller said you better get out. And they'll get out. I'm talking about they'll fly out. It's all in the authority that they spoke in. It wasn't just them saying something. And many of you know just what it is when a child goes in and said, Mama said, you better stop it right now. Daddy said, if he has to come in here, it's going to be bad. So I think that there is, and I hope that you'll receive chapter 3, as not me just saying, now here's some good stuff in the Bible. But I hope you'll hear me tonight and say this. The Lord sent me to tell you at least three good things tonight. I'll be brief. But three good things tonight here in the Bible that every one of us need. Number one, and this will be real clear what we talk about. Number one is subjection. Would you look at verse 1, excuse me, of chapter 3. Put them in mind. That is the Cretans. Remember, Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. And the Cretans are not very well-behaved people. You remember back in chapter number 1, it says of them in verse number 12 that one of their own prophets said, all the Cretans are liars. They're evil beasts. They're slow bellies. I mean, he says some pretty serious things about a whole group of people. It's like everybody in this whole area, this is how they are. Now the Lord's given him the authority to put them, that unruly, evil, lazy, sorry, good-for-nothing bunch, to tell them to be in subjection, verse 1, to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. It'd be a good day when we understand that God wants us to be subject unto the powers that He has installed. Now, government is not always right, but God has ordained government. The policeman is not always right, but in a sense, they are powers or authority of law that has been ordained by God. They won't all behave, not everybody at the sheriff's level or the state trooper level or the FBI, not everybody. We've had our run-in with all of those levels. They're not always going to be right. But we are commanded in Scripture to not always be on every turn trying to fight the authority. These people that go around the country and all they ever do is protest about everything the government's done. And you've noticed ever since Trump got in office, they have come out of the woodwork like crazy. I heard one of them say today on the radio, go cause trouble. Anywhere you can, cause trouble. Cause good trouble, but cause trouble. Make some disturbance. These people are not following the Bible. I don't care how much they say the name of Jesus. When you're all the time fighting the government, by the way, did they ever work? How do all these people show up at these rallies and these protests and it seemed like the same group holding the same signs and placards up and I'm like, ain't y'all got a job? And then I realize, no, they ain't got a job. It would help a lot of people in America if some of them would lay the sign down, just go get a job at McDonald's flipping hamburgers and stay busy where you ain't got time to protest everything that goes on. The Apostle Paul lived under a horrible regime in the Roman Empire and the Roman government. They were killing Christians. But he's not going from city to city organizing rallies that protested the emperor. You know why? Because they'd have killed him if he'd done it. Now, I'm not advocating that President Trump or to kill anybody. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this much. Being a good Christian means sometimes you just have to deal with the way the government is, and thank God that you get to live in a free country, and no, it ain't perfect in America, but they don't cut your head off or kill you if you change religions. Go try and live in Iran as a Muslim and then change to be a Christian, and the penalty for apostasy in Islam and through the Quran is death. Now, if you decide to change from being a Baptist to a Methodist, I might not like it. I might fuss, I might at the worst talk about you. But we don't kill you. My point is simply this. We need to learn subjection, a subjection that is good to the laws of the land that don't violate the Bible. If the law of the land does not violate the Word of God, then you ought to try and go by it and we ought to put ourselves in mind to do that. Don't fuss and fight and you're always fighting every legal authority that there is. Like everything's a conspiracy. Put your focus on that which is good. Be subject to that which is good. That's what it says. To be ready to every good work. But learn to be subjective and not always be flying in the face and trying to start a fight every time you turn around. Maybe if we leave some folks alone, they leave us alone. I think there's an element of that here. There is a time to stand and fight. Don't misunderstand me. You know I have done my fair share of that as well. There's also a subjection to what's gentle. Isn't that an interesting word used in verse 2? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Excuse me. You know, it'd be good just to shut up if you ain't got nothing good to say about somebody. You ain't got to run everybody down. You don't have to criticize. One of the faults I find with a lot of independent Baptist publications that I don't necessarily like, half time I read one article and I throw it in the trash, it's because I get sick and tired of hearing brothers run down other brothers. Hearing one group of Christians run down another group of Christians. I'm just sick and tired of it. Now, there was a day, you go back 30 years ago, I was about as stupid as them. But you don't have to stay stupid all your life. I made mistakes. I've said my fair share of criticism. But you know, after a while, I'm this way. If they ain't bothering me, a church down there, I don't care if it's an independent Baptist church in Brunswick or it's First Baptist down here in Ludowice. If they're trying to win souls and they're trying to do the best they can to stand for God, I just let them and leave them alone. Kind of a live and let live. Y'all do the best you can, leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. I don't know why we've got to go around finding fault and criticizing. I think a lot of it is it makes us feel better about ourselves if we put others down. And if I read this right, it's learning to be gentle enough where you're not putting everybody else down, but you learn to have some meekness about you, and you don't go around with just the old hot-headed idea that I'm going to start a fight every time I can turn around with everybody that doesn't agree with me on everything. I've seen that develop preachers who end up having the attitude of, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And that's just not true. The world is big enough for a little bit of difference of opinion and diversity. And one reason we have so many different churches around is because that they're not everybody is comfortable in the same church with the same preacher and the same beliefs. Now again, I think some of them's wrong. We'll pray for them. But I ain't out to cause a fight with them. It's like we've said many times, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but I'm not mad about it. I'm not angry and wanting to kill everybody that doesn't agree with me. I think if they did a study, fair and honest, they'd come to the same conclusion that I came to. But if they don't, I still love them and pray for them. Somebody asked, I wrote it down on my notes here, wonder if we as Christians can stand the bump test. And I asked the question, what's the bump test? And I read the article a little further and it was it. That you know when you bump something and knock it over, whatever's inside is what spills out. And the attitude of that person writing the article was this. I wonder if I can stand, if somebody bumps me, rubs me, pushes me the wrong way, what's going to come out of me? Whatever's in me. And though that verse number 2 says, there'll not be any evil speaking, not being a brawler, but being gentle and showing meekness unto all men. That means saved and lost. There's a subjection that goes even further, and this is the part I would focus on mostly. Verse number 3, a subjection that shows some gratitude. It says in verse 3, for we ourselves also. See, I think part of the reason verse 2 is said, we ought to be gentle and meek with other people, is because even no matter how bad they are, that used to be us. We used to be that way. I wrote this statement down. One fellow said this, there is no meaner person than the Christian that has forgotten how they used to be or where they used to be. We say it this way, you forget the pit from whence you were digged. All of us were in the miry clay of sin. Does this verse describe you in any way? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Well, Brother Sellers, that's not me. I bet if you look a little bit closer, I bet everybody in this room's been foolish. Even those of you that are older, were you ever a teenager? Then you were probably foolish. Disobedient? If there is an emphasis in the New Testament, it is an emphasis on obedience. Obedience to the governmental authorities. Obedience to parental authorities. Obedience to church authorities. Obedient to your parents. Deceived? Was there ever a day when you did not understand the truth of the gospel, and you thought in another vein, you thought in another direction, you were confused, maybe you were deceived by the devil into believing that which was wrong rather than what's in the Bible. Serving divers lust, all of a sudden the pleasures of sin and this world had a harder, deeper grip upon you than the things of God. Living in malice, envy, hate, and hating one another. Well, we ought to thank God tonight that the Lord has reached down and reached and down and saved us from that kind of lifestyle. And what I'm saying is our subjection should be this, that we humble ourselves down enough to say this, you know what? God's put some authorities in this world. I ought to learn to be under that authority. Listen to me carefully. I'm going somewhere. I ought also learn to have a gentle spirit about me. There's times we all get riled up, but let's come back down to earth and be gentle and understand it's all right to work with and get along with other people like we should and not be a brawler or a pain in the behind to other people. And then let's realize this much. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd still be out there in that old world just as wicked as the day is long. Well, why in the world I got to worry about this business of being under authority? Because listen to me. If you don't learn to be under authority, you'll never be able to function right in authority. You've got to learn to play that second fiddle role. You've got to be willing to be under somebody. Maybe you've got to be the assistant for a while. Maybe you've got to work under somebody on the job until you learn the ropes a little bit and you learn to follow so that one day you can lead. It bothers me that, and I run into them not all the time, but I run into them every now and then, some young whippersnapper that's just got out of seminary and he expects to have a church of 1,000 making $1,000 a week and everybody kowtow to everything he says when he opens the Word and gives them the deep meaning of the Greek and the Hebrew. You know what a bird like that needs? He needs his feathers clipped and he needs to work somewhere where he's just got to learn to clean toilets for a while and he's got to learn to do some of those menial tasks that David had to learn long before he ever became the king of Israel. David worked on that backside of the pasture taking care of those sheep and he had to fight a lion and a bear. He had to go take some food to his brothers when they're down there fighting a battle. He had to do all those little menial tasks that nobody else wanted to do to learn that if he was under authority, one day God would put him in authority. A second thing tonight, I said there's only three, so let me get to number two and three real quick. Number two is salvation. One was subjection and how the Christians related to that. Number two is salvation. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. I think verse 4 is a great definition of the grace of God. But after that, the kindness and love of God toward God our Savior toward man appeared. The kindness and love of God. I wrote that down as a pretty good definition for grace. Verse 5 throws in another element. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What are works of righteousness? Things that you do that are righteous or right things. For instance, joining the church is the right thing to do. But it's not by works, it's not by joining the church that a person is saved. Getting baptized is a righteous thing to do, but you don't get saved by getting baptized. Preaching the Word, teaching a Sunday school class, helping an old lady across the street, these are all wonderful things to do. Working on a bus route. These are all great things to do. Helping out as usher, working in the sound booth, playing the piano. All those Christian things are good and righteous to do, but not one of them will produce the forgiveness of sins. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. If verse 4 is talking about the grace of God, we know verse 5 is mentioned mercy. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Did you notice verse 4, God, our Savior? Verse 5, the Holy Ghost? Verse 6, Jesus Christ, our Savior? Every member of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. It's not just all about Jesus or all about the Holy Ghost or all about the Father. It is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three in one, involved in producing and manufacturing, if I could use that word, your and my salvation. It's an appearance. It shows up as the grace of God that gives us heaven that we do not deserve. But it also shows up as mercy that prevents the judgment that we should get that we do deserve. But mercy stays the hand of God's judgment and says, do not punish them for what they have done. That's mercy. And then grace says, I'll take you into heaven that you don't deserve. And so it's an awesome thing to think about it. The great power that it has to affect our lives. There's an abundance connected with it because it says in verse number 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. I guess in the early days when I first got saved, I'd hear preachers say things like this, and I didn't know what they meant. I do now, I think. They said this, well, that old boy just needs a good dose of salvation. Or that lady, she needs a good dose of salvation. What they were kind of saying is this, that they had run into a few people that didn't act like they had saved enough. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When you're saved, you're saved. But living out the saved life that's internal so that it's external and putting it into shoe leather so that it ain't just, well, it's just Jesus in my heart and then nothing ever changes on the outside? That's what the preachers meant. That if you got a good dose of salvation, it wouldn't just affect you spiritually. It would affect you practically. Can I be real practical with you tonight? If you get saved and the Lord changes your heart, it's going to change eventually your mouth so that the kind of language that the world uses, you learn to stop using that language. That the attitude, can I be real frank with you tonight? The lifestyle, the lifestyles of the rich and famous ought not to be what you aspire to. You should aspire to the lifestyle of what a Christian is in the Bible. Maybe even read some biographies and study the lives of great Christians and try to emulate them as opposed to trying to follow some Hollywood star who just happened to throw out the name Jesus. And then they still continue to act in programs that they take their clothes off and they say ugly. And they do all kinds of things that you wouldn't want to see. If I was in your living room, you wouldn't even want to watch that program with me there. Would it be a good dose of salvation that would help us, that would just remind us that on the outside, we ought to be a good testimony of what a Christian is as a young lady and a young man? Would it be a good thing if a good dose of salvation, abundant salvation that we read about in that verse number 6, abundant salvation that reaches down and gets a young person and says, treat your mama right. Treat your daddy right. How about some respect? How about learning to honor the kind of things we're talking about on Mother's Day? I think that'd be a good thing. There's the last thing in these verses that I would call to your attention. We don't have time to go into all of it very much, but that's satisfaction. Verse 8 down through verse number 15, which finishes the chapter. I don't have time to look at all of it, but would you let me read these? Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. You ever run into people, all they want to do is talk, argue, discuss things that amount to nothing? It's just constantly discussing things that how many angels do you think could sit on the head of a pen? Who cares? What good is that? Or let's debate something that we don't know about. How many toes do you think the Antichrist is going to have on his right foot? Who cares? But there are people that will debate and argue the silliest, dumbest, craziest things that we have no idea of knowing about, and if we knew, it wouldn't amount to a hill of beans. They some things to avoid talking about because they're just a waste of time. They are foolish questions and genealogies. Well, let's go back and trace. That could be the Mormons easily. They're tracing everybody all the way back to see who's related to who, related to who, related to who. You might trace all the way back and find out you're related to Jezebel. Would you answer that phone over our phone, please? Thank you. And here's the next one now. Sometimes it goes, I know, y'all, I don't think I got mine on me. I say that, mine will go off on me. I better be careful. Look at verse number 10. A man that is a hairy tick. No, that's not what it's saying. I remember years ago, I was a little boy, and somebody told me this little joke. You probably heard it before. They was talking about Leroy. We'll call him Leroy. That Leroy was outside. Leroy, supper's ready. He said, well, I've already eaten. And this is gross. You teenagers like this. And I've already eaten. Leroy, how did you already eat? He said, well, I did. He said, well, what'd you eat? He said, I've been eating raisins. Leroy, where are you at? He said, I'm under the front porch. Well, what are you doing on the front porch? I told you I was eating raisins. Where'd you get the raisins? He said, off the dog. Y'all will get that later on. Some of you will. That's a horrible thing to say. But anyway, what is a heretic? A heretic is somebody that, listen now, is not just somebody that gives false teaching, but a heretic is somebody that tries to cause division. Notice what he says here. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You know, I hate to say it, but it needs to be said every now and then. Not everybody is always after harmony and good in the local church. You have to watch out for people who might teach false things. Now, I'm not preaching against something going on. I preach things sometimes so we know that somewhere down the road, should somebody ever come in, when somebody comes in the church and they try to turn other members against other members and members against the pastor, that's the heretic. That's the person who's trying to cause division that runs to this member, to that member, to that member, to that member, to that member, and says, you on my side or you on the preacher's side? That kind of thing doesn't need to ever go on in a church. I'm glad we don't have it going on. And I praise the Lord for it, but we certainly ought to make sure that it doesn't. We want to make sure that no such thing would ever occur. He mentioned in the last verses some of his friends that were very important to him. And I think that that was a lot of what brought some special satisfaction to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just that he was saved. He got to be around some of the greatest people in all the world, some great Christians that he got to work with. He mentions in verse number 12, Artemis and Tychicus and and he says that be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis where he's staying at, for I've determined there to win. Bring Zenas, the lawyer. It's rare that you'd find a lawyer that he... But listen, most of us know David Gibbs. I know Brother Reynolds knows him. A great man, a great Christian and a great lawyer. He mentions Zenas. There is the lawyer, and Apollos, that great eloquent preacher that Paul had had an influence on, and Aquila and Priscilla had helped so greatly. And then in verse number 15, look at this. I like this. And all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. I'm going to tell you this much. One of the greatest joys of being a pastor is not getting to preach, though that is a lot of fun and I enjoy doing it. But one of the great joys of being a pastor is getting to know people that love you and that you get to love them. I was joking this morning, I hope y'all know that, when I said the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's what makes the ministry great. If I wasn't in the ministry, all of y'all in this room, I would have never got to meet you. Being in the ministry has impacted my life to a level that makes me satisfied with what God has called me to do. Some of you, God may be calling you into the ministry, but you're afraid that if you surrender to what God wants, He's going to make you do the hardest thing, and including, I'll lose all my friends, I won't ever have anybody, nobody will love me, I'll be out on a desert island trying to reach people, and nobody will ever come to my church, I'll have the most misery in the world. Let me tell you this much. When you decide to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, it'll be the most satisfaction that you've ever had in your life, because God will bring in people that you can love and that will love you. Somebody asked me a while back, matter of fact, my high school friend, Randy Folsom, has been by here many times. I had lunch with him this past week. We were talking. He had found a picture of me from the fifth grade. And we looked at it and laughed. And, you know, he showed me different ones. And as we talked about it just a little bit, he said, you know, how long have you been there in Ludwigsen? And I told him. He said, what in the world kept you there that long? Why, didn't you ever want to go anywhere else? I said, well, there's been a few times I did, like last week. No, there's been a few times I've thought about it. He said, what kept you there? And I said this. I said, I got a bunch of people that I love, and they love me. And in the 30-plus years that I've been here, there's a bunch of people that have not only loved me, but they've loved my family. And I said, when you find somewhere like that, Randy, you want to stay. And he said, oh, I understand. He's in a Methodist church. Their preacher leaves about every 2 years and they get a new one. They don't ever have a time really to bond more. Paul was subject. He was saved. But he was satisfied at the good people God had brought into his life. I hope you are. Let's stand together. Father,